Be in Jeremiah chapter 23 today. Title of the message, Adultery Exposed. Adultery Exposed. Jeremiah 23 verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Dear God, we do pray for your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, upon this sermon, thank you, God, for the preserved Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us infallibly through your word. We do pray, God, for good and honest hearts that will attend to your word today. Be with the preaching. Fill me full of thy spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do today is to reveal to you what a danger adultery is. I want to expose the sin of adultery. In some ways, the sin of adultery is perfumed today. No pun intended. I'm serious. It's legal. And people think because something is legal with man that it is therefore legal with God. And that is not the case. Now, what we're finding out right now is that in the news, millions still see adultery as repulsive. You are cheating. And no matter how they try to sugarcoat it, perfume it, in all of the movies of Hollywood and just our whole culture today, right up to the highest politician, it is still considered abominable by many. By many. And there have been many now that the website for adulterers has been hacked or exposed or compromised. And adulterers across the world have been exposed. There are some writing articles about, hey, leave these people alone. We're living in the 21st century. And, you know, but nevertheless, it is quite encouraging to see how many still consider adultery to be evil. I want to expose this sin. There are many adulterers and adulteresses being exposed now all over the world. I don't think you'll be surprised to find out who is among them. So while adultery is being exposed all over the world, I think it's a good time to expose adultery itself. Many will try to make the argument that the sin is wholesome and healthy. It will even help your marriage and that type of thing. And I know that you do not believe that and that you consider that abominable. But let's start with some introductory verses. First thing we'll deal with is the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Thou shalt not do it. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So adultery was a sin that deserves the death penalty in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 6, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I think you can see from the Bible that adultery is a sin. Adultery deserves the death penalty under the Mosaic law. And the Bible is clear that you're not smart to do such a thing. You're very foolish. And you do not just destroy your marriage and many other things. You destroy your own soul if there is no repentance. So let's take a look at this verse again. The land is full of adulterers. This certainly sounds like today, does it not? In the days of Jesus, he called it already a sinful and adulterous generation. And the Bible teaches that in the last days, perilous times shall come. There'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we see that there will be an increase in such a sin. They say that 36 million people were recently exposed on the Ashley Madison website, a website that markets itself to cheaters. Emails found on the site were linked to the Vatican. No surprise there. I'm at the Whore of Babylon. The Bible says she poureth out her fornication upon all the earth. And I'm not surprised. EU officials, at least 10,000 U.S. officials. The surprise there is why there isn't more found on the site. But I don't want you to think that this is a list of all the adulterers in the world. I mean, there's all kinds of adulterers that aren't stupid enough to use a site like that, wicked enough. And they're still wicked, though. Whether you use a site like that or not, you're still wicked. Now, there were also some Christian leaders and Christian personalities found on this site. Now, that is sad. 2 Timothy 2 says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The more public you are with your Christianity, and we ought to be public with our Christianity, the more you ought to depart from iniquity, so the Word of God be not blasphemed. The Bible says about the people of God in the Old Testament that even the Philistines were ashamed of thy lewd way. And I tell you what, when the world, when the heathen, when the unsaved, when the wicked are blushing at what Christians are doing, then that is a bad, bad situation. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, but fornication, which is a very general word, it includes adultery many times in the Bible, as we see from Ezekiel and 1 Corinthians 5 and elsewhere. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So how many times should it be named? Zero. Zero. Let it not be once named among you as becometh a saint. Which means it's the goal to not have any examples of this among Christians. That's God's will. That's God's will. Now, when the land is full of adulterers, the churches often become full of adulterers. Because oftentimes the churches mirror the world, and no matter how hard preachers try to warn against worldliness, people make provision for the flesh. And I remember back, we've got 20 years of sermons cataloged somewhere in boxes, many online. And long before the internet, we were preaching against TV and the Hollywood culture and that type of thing. And then, from out of nowhere, you go from Lester Roloff and other preachers warning against television, invading the homes of Christians, and from out of nowhere, people are carrying around their TV. And this creates a very unique situation. Then it's no wonder that you have an outbreak of adultery and pornography saturating the churches like never before, when people are walking around with their iPads and their televisions and everything right here where they can just get online instantly. It creates a unique situation. It creates a perilous situation. Many are trying to do something about it. Got a call from a dear brother in Canada that was telling me that his church had decided that you can't be a member of that church and have the internet at home. And he wanted to know what I thought about that. And while I don't agree with how maybe the church handled a lot of the situation, much of the situation, I had to tell him that I kind of understand a little bit about what's happening here. Churches are trying to figure out, what do we do about this situation? Many, many years ago, we saw this coming and we tried to institute some type of accountability among our men. But you have to do this among the women today. But I remember when I brought up the idea of having some type of accountability, there was an outcry against it among some. But what we're trying to do as pastors, what we're trying to do is figure out, how are we going to save these marriages? How are we going to save these men? How are we going to put a roadblock in the way of what our culture's doing to men today and to women? People are not taking this as serious as they need to take it. Children are allowed access to the internet with no supervision. Let me say right now from the pulpit, if you do that, you are a fool. And I say that clearly to you, with no apology whatsoever. You are a fool, and you're a wicked fool at that. And whoever allows children to be stumbled with no supervision on the internet today, you're in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm trying to love you and tell you, wake up and realize what time you're living in. Adults can't handle the internet. How many do you know that are handling it? I'm not saying the answer is 100% get rid of the internet in every single situation. I'm saying that families need to come together and figure out, what are we going to do to ensure nobody falls in this family because of this wickedness? See? When the land is full of adulterers, churches often become full of adulterers. And we as pastors need to do a better job screening and discerning wolves and carnal Christians. Because every believer does not have a right to join a church. That's something we got to get straight. First of all, there are people that pretend they're believers and they come into churches and infiltrate them. But not every believer has a right to attend a church. Are you willing to live right? Are you willing to forsake the world? Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow Him? And it's also important that the church never becomes a comfortable place for adulterers. Sermons ought to make them very uncomfortable. The holiness of the church corporately ought to make adulterers and adulteresses very uncomfortable. But you know what? There's a lot of churches that do not. Put it this way. There are a lot of churches that welcome adulterers and adulteresses. There's a lot of churches where you can go to one church, commit adultery with the organist or piano player, get excluded from that church, and you can go down the road to the First Community Church or whatever it might be, and they welcome you with open arms, even though you remarried in adultery, even though you've never repented of your adultery, even though you've never apologized and confessed to everyone involved the sin, you're allowed to saturate a new church. And there's so many churches that will think that, see, they're nice, see. They want to be nice and they want to allow these people to come in. But I'm telling you right now that if you are gracious and nice and welcoming to people that have not repented of adultery, you're going to poison the entire church. You're going to get hurt. And many people's lives are going to get hurt. And good people are going to be spoiled and hurt by this sin. The sermons, the discipline of the church, the light, the holiness, it should all work together to bring adultery to the surface. And when there is no complete repentance, such adulterers and adulteresses need to be removed and immediately marked from the church. And that is love. That's love to the adulterer and adulteress, and it's love also to the rest of the church. It's love to the children. Let me explain or prove this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. So Paul called their niceness pride, haughtiness. Your glorying is not good. See, I believe they were praising themselves at how welcoming they were, how much grace, how much love they had. And they would look at other churches and say, well, you know, they're not as kind and nice as we are. And they gloried in the fact that they were compassionate. But Paul says, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You allow a little bit of this sin in your church. You allow a little bit of this adultery that has not been repented of. And it'll spread, brother. It'll spread. How does it spread? Okay, there's a girl, a lady, a woman, shall we say, that commits adultery. She does it secretly. She doesn't tell her husband. She continues in church singing and praising God and working in the church and having a public representation in that church. But she goes on for years and never tells anybody what she did, never tells her husband, never tells her pastor, never confesses it to the church. And then when it finally gets exposed and it comes out and she's confronted about it, she says, oh, I dealt with that long ago. Now let me ask you a question. How can you deal with adultery long ago and never confess it to the person you sinned against? And if you've got a public ministry in that church, if you've got a public representation in that church, how can you get up and sing to the Lord and that type of thing and not confess to the church what you've done. No, you have not got anything right with God until you get it right with man also. That is clear in the Bible. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Do you understand? Now, if this thing's secret and it's private and it has nothing to do with anybody else, then you can confess it only to God. But the Bible teaches restitution. It teaches the doctrine of not only confessing and apologizing to those that you've hurt, it teaches that you ought to make up for what you've done. Remember Zacchaeus, what did he say? He said, if I've stolen from somebody, I'm going to make it up. What did he say, fivefold or fourfold or whatever it was? His hope, and the Lord said, salvation's come to this house today, meaning that he was becoming not only saved in eternity, but he was a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was on his way to win the kingdom because he was confessing his sin and also making up for his sin in whatever way you can make up for it. And you can't always make up. Now, I'm not saying that you're atoning for your sin in an eternal sense. I'm saying that true repentance includes, should include, fruits meet for repentance. And those fruits are confession to those that you have wronged with a desire, at least trying to make right and fixing what you've done. Now, if you have an adulteress walking around your church that has never confessed, never got this thing straight, and in fact is justifying herself or himself, it's going to poison. It is going to poison other women. Maybe another woman gets vulnerable. Maybe another woman's going through a hard time. And the poison, the leaven of the adulteress and adulterer that have not repented, they are not going to be able to lift up and help this woman from adultery. They're not going to be able to help this young man from adultery. They're going to poison them, even if it's simply they're being silent and not saying what needs to be said. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. It's sin. Negligence is sin. To not say what needs to be said is hate. It's not love. Y'all listening? So he goes on to say, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. The point is, you must keep the sin from spreading. And the goal is that the adulterer or adulteress will repent and come back in fellowship. The problem is when there's not sincere repentance, or people join a church and deceive it, or they're carrying around sin from long ago that has not been repented of, it's been justified. And we see that this is a common practice, especially with the sin of adultery. Proverbs 30 says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. Well, what is the way? She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. In other words, she justifies the sin. It is a common thing. It is in some ways, because of the wickedness of man, a natural thing to defend, to justify adultery. And when you have aged women or older believers that have justified their adultery, when they should be teaching chastity and all the godly responsibilities for virtuous wives, they're going to end up being weak reeds, meaning they will not support anybody. They will be enablers of sin because they have their own issues that they have not dealt with before man and God. They'll end up being bitter roots, spreading adultery all around, whether they fully intend it or not. So what I'm telling you is, deal with sin. Deal with it. Take it to God. Psalm 51. But also, let's get some revenge on it. If you've committed a particular sin, take revenge on that sin. And the way you get revenge on the devil and on your wicked flesh, and on the sin itself, the way you get revenge is to basically keep others from ever falling into it. Let that be, let it become a ministry for you to go. Let it be a burden for you to go and say, I can't change what I did, but what I can do is I can make sure nobody else ever walks in that way again. But when you're excusing it, justifying it, walking in the same exact, I tell you what, you might as well commit the sin again than to go help somebody fall into it. But how can you help somebody if you've not fully repented yourself? If you don't hate the sin, if you're really justifying it, oh, you might desire to be kind and extra gracious and nice. But if sin like this is not repented of and confessed, it's going to hurt people. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, Nathan. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen to what it says now. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now I want you to get something straight here. You need to watch your bitter heart. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. You need to look at your own heart. Are you getting a bitter heart? Is there something, are you starting to get a root of bitterness in you? Now that's good preaching. And it's certainly biblical. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? There are many Bible verses about this, but that is not the context of this section of Scripture. This section of Scripture is not saying primarily look at your heart to make sure that you do not end up with a bitter root in your heart. What the Scripture is saying is look among you in your congregation. Look around you among your circle of friends. Look among you in your family members. Look around you and make sure there is nobody around you that is a bitter root. The bitter root is the adulterer, the fornicator, the profane person, somebody that is not really concentrating upon God. All they want to do is eat and have fun and play and drink and do whatever. That's why he goes on to say, lest there be any fornicator. In other words, the bitter root is the person among you. It's telling pastors, it's telling everyone in the church, watch out for bitter roots that come in among you. They're poison. They're toxic. They can smile and they look like other plants and they look like they're healthy plants, but they're not. They're poisonous. Watch out for them. Look diligently for them. Watch out for people who have fallen into fornication and adultery. Watch out for people who are addicted to pornography. Because the Bible says they're going to defile many. If you show them too much grace and you're too soft with them, their leaven will spread. And now we're learning that they will trip up many. It says, thereby many be defiled. Young people, pay attention. And these bitter roots, so Paul, these bitter roots sometimes will talk a lot about grace. These bitter roots will sometimes pretend to be very godly, but they'll be failing of the grace of God, as it says here. And what you're going to find is that these adulterers and adulteresses will sell you out. If they have not repented, they're already selling out their own souls, and they'll sell you. They'll betray you. They will lie. They're already living the worst lie. And if they do not repent, they will betray you, they'll bite you, they'll backstab you. Now, I need to say, and this is very important right now, we learn from David in the Bible that sins such as this can be forgiven. The New Testament teaches that the fornicating man should be restored to the church, but only after he had fully repented and was overcome with so much sorrow that Paul was afraid he was going to kill himself. Notice it says in 2 Corinthians 7, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." There's some people not sorry for their sin. There's some people that have committed adultery that are not sorry for it. There's some people that have done it long ago and they say, "Well, it was before I was saved." Well, you ought to be sorry for it. You ought to be sorry for every sin you committed. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Notice, that is godly repentance. That is the godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. In fact, the church of Corinth had repented so much about allowing an adulterer to be among them that they ended up being too hard. But they were only told that they were too hard when they would not allow him to come back after he was crying and asking for it and had fully repented. So, if you want to say a church is hard, that is the context of being too hard. When they won't allow somebody that's crying and has repented of their sin and wants to be back in fellowship with God, and you don't allow them to come back, then that is too hard. But it's not wrong to make sure people have fruits of repentance. But if you ever go soft on this sin and sins like this under a false view of love or grace, you're going to pay a dear price. You're going to pay a dear price. See? Sometimes pastors think that people have repented. But when you look back, you start realizing what a shallow repentance that was. They just got caught. That wasn't a repentance. They didn't have sorrow. They didn't have this revenge. They didn't have this hatred for their sin. They didn't have this desire to make sure nobody else falls into it. They didn't have the fruits meet for repentance. And what happens is when people like that, people that are having computer problems and pornography problems, and they go from person to person to person to person, and then you find out later, you're like, "Wait a second. I thought they'd repented of that." No, they just changed accountability partners and they continued it. And they continued to saturate your church with this sin. And they continued it year after year after year. I'm telling you, people that have not repented of these types of sins will bite you, betray you, and backstab you. And they will defile your church. They will split your church. They will split your family. They will destroy everywhere they go. And a pastor can try to be nice if he wants to, but you're going to hurt many people. But getting back to David, he was forgiven of his sin. The psalmist of the Bible was forgiven of his sin after he was a believer in the Lord. And not only that, his fellowship was restored. And not only that, the Bible says David will be in the coming millennial kingdom, which means that he gets a full reward. But before you get shallow and careless, look at Psalms 51 and see what type of repentance David brought forth. Read Psalms 51. Read about his brokenness. Read about his sorrow. Read about his pain. Read about the revenge that he wanted to take upon that sin. Look at what it cost him in life. Look at the troubles that adultery brought to his life. See, sometimes certain teachers take things out of context and end up being soft on adultery. Let me give you some examples. It's repeated again and again in books and in pulpits across America that a harlot came to Jesus and washed his feet. And preachers get up there with their spiked hair and their liberal, compromised church. And they spend the time telling jokes from the pulpit and strutting around like a celebrity. And they love to talk against the fundamentalist. And they say, well, yeah, these fundamentalists that want everybody to be modest and separated and things like that. Well, you know, Jesus let a harlot wash his feet with her hair. And they giggle and the whole church laughs. And I'm telling you, you're all wicked from hell and you don't know what you're talking about. What the Bible does say is that a woman in the city which was a sinner came and anointed Jesus. The old Puritan pool says was refers here to the time past, though lately past. She had lately been infamous and notorious, but it appeareth by what follows that she was not so now. So what you have here is our Lord saying, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Which means she confessed her sins, brother. Which means she was repenting of her sins. She was not a bad woman. When she came and worshiped the Lord Jesus, even though some Pharisee or some self-righteous person said that she is still a sinner, I tell you what, when you confess and you get things right with the Lord, you're not a sinner. You understand that? She was a saved woman. She was a broken woman. A woman who was not covering her sin. A woman who had dealt with her sin. And now all she wanted to do was worship Jesus for the great mercy that He had given unto her. Now how in the world are you going to use that in the way that these modern preachers love to use that story? There was nothing unwholesome or wrong about what that woman did. Then there is the story in John of the woman caught in adultery. And this is a favorite text for tricking people to be overly soft on sin. Now, it's a beautiful story of the Lord's grace. But again, it's often taken out of context in an unbalanced manner. I find it interesting, the great scholars tell us that it's not even supposed to be in the Bible. So suddenly now everybody wants to be KJV only. I believe it should be in the Bible. I believe it has a place in the Bible. I believe it's a beautiful scripture, but I believe it's an abused scripture. Let me show you how the context is missed. Look at chapter 8 of John. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. You can almost hear him giggle and smirk. But what sayest thou? This they said, don't miss this. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. That is the context, people. This was a setup. Just like when they came and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're always trying to get Jesus to say something. So on one side, he'll make the people angry or not appear to be righteous. But on the other side, they really want him to try to please the moral populace. But they want him to betray the Roman government or say something so they can accuse him. Nathan, look at the preacher. So the Lord always knows how to avoid their traps. He never falls into their trap. Now, what they wanted to do is they wanted Jesus to say, well, of course we ought to obey Moses, and of course she ought to get the death penalty. Well, number one, Jesus was not a judge acting in a judicial capacity. Remember, he told one fellow, who made me a judge over thee? Number two, not only was he not in an official capacity, but they wanted him to pretty much say, yes, kill her, just on the basis of this word, with no trial, no due process. And ultimately, they wanted Jesus to say, yes, give her the death penalty, so then they could run to Pilate and run to Herod and run and tell the Roman government, ah, look what he's doing. He's enacting the death penalty in a judicial capacity. Arrest him. So what did Jesus do? Jesus said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he told the woman, go and sin no more. As Poole, the Puritan, says, he was neither a witness in the case, nor yet a secular judge. Sin no more. Whatever becometh of thee, as to man's judgment, thou hast reason to fear the greater judgment of God. In other words, Jesus dealt with it not from a civil aspect, but he dealt with it from a moral aspect before the coming judgment of the Almighty God. And not only that, when he said sin no more, he did not say, as Poole tells us, commit adultery no more, but sin no more. And if she's going to sin no more, that means she needs to go confess her adultery. That means she needs to go apologize for it. That means she needs to deal with it and turn from it and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Don't miss this now. Sin no more. If she did not deal with her adultery through proper confession, proper forsaking of it, Luke, if she did not deal with this thing, it would have been sin. So this is one of the kindest, shall we say, nicest places in the Bible where Jesus is not executing the death penalty upon this woman. But yet, even in this context, he says, go sin no more. And we have a woman who's obviously broken. The Lord Jesus knows the hearts of all people. And the Bible says, a bruised reed he will not break. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything in this event, or in the words of our Lord Jesus, that will teach churches to allow unrepentant adulterers and adulteresses to continue in fellowship? Do you see how they go from not taking a stone and making yourself a judge in a judicial capacity to execute the death penalty? Somehow or another, they go from that to where you're just to be accepting and approving whether there's been repentance or not. They need to take chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians out of their Bible. Because the whole thing is Paul saying you're puffed up because you're allowing the adulterer to be among you and you're not judging that wicked person and removing them from your fellowship. But the churches that are around America today that allow adulterers and adulteresses to be among them, what they say is, I need to be nice. We need to basically follow our Lord Jesus. He didn't condemn them, and we're not going to condemn them. Okay, you're taking it totally out of context now. And then they'll even add, was Jesus not a friend to the harlot, the prostitute? Well, the Bible says she's a sinner, was a sinner. But they sure read a lot into the Bible, don't they? They sure read a lot into the Bible. Y'all awake? Let's go to the next part of this. Our text is in the book of Jeremiah. And let's read now verse 14 of Jeremiah 23. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies and strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. This rebuke of the prophets can be applied today to those who are or should be in a place of leadership as role models. I believe it should be an application right now to everyone who is an older saint. I believe there's an application here to everyone that should be a teacher by now. You've been saved so long. And the point is that we need to be teachers of good things. But the problem is, those that are or should be teachers of good things, those that are in a teaching capacity, those that are a mature Christian, at least in age, they're walking in adultery. What happens when the pastors, when the aged women, either have adultery in their life presently, or they have adultery in the past that has not been repented of? What's going to happen here? Notice this now. If they have adultery in secret, or if they have adultery that they have not repented of, the venom is still flowing in their veins, and it's going to come out in their words and actions, and they are not going to be proper supports. They're going to be weak reeds. They're going to become enablers, promoters of sin. And they're going to strengthen those in adultery. Vulnerable women, they're going to push them into the sin. Vulnerable men, they're going to push into the sin. Why? Because they're going to strengthen the hands of evildoers. Not only are they going to push people in this sin and be weak reeds, and they're not going to be able to put up a roadblock against it when you have some bitter woman or some type of vulnerable woman, but not only that, the people that do fall into it, instead of pulling them out, they're going to strengthen, they're going to financially support them, they're going to encourage them to stay in their adultery by telling them it's okay. God forgives you. Does He? God forgives you when you have not confessed it? God forgives you when you're not doing everything you can to stay away from it? God forgives you when you're not doing everything you can to bring forth fruits meet for repentance? I trow not. They could repent. It says that none doth return from his wickedness. They could return from it. If they didn't have miserable counselors in their way, people with secret love that is no love at all. How can people be faithful in their marriages when they don't have faithful friends? Now, I believe you ought to depart from anybody that's encouraging you to be wicked. I don't believe you ought to listen to them. That's how you be faithful. When you don't have faithful friends, you get rid of those friends. If you go through a hard time of life and somebody's pretty much helping you sin, they are not a faithful friend. They're an ungodly, unfaithful, wicked friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love, faithful to the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful to the wounds of a friend, they help people be faithful. They help people be faithful. So how do these people strengthen the hands of evildoers? Barnes tells us they strengthen, first by neglecting to warn and rebuke sinners, secondly by the direct influence of their bad example. Poole tells us either by their false doctrine, putting a fair gloss upon sins, or at least by their mealy mouths, fearing or forbearing to tell sinners of their wicked courses. Let's look at another verse that's similar. Ezekiel 13, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And strengthen the hand. I mean, it's rough to be falsely accused and to have all of these lies told when you're trying to do right. But then he says, they've strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. So somebody walks in adultery. They need to repent of their adultery, but somebody comes and says, it'll be all right. You'll live at the judgment seat of Christ. God has so much grace for you, but wait a second. Grace? You're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The Bible says, should we sin that grace might abound? God does have forgiveness, but He tells you plainly, He shows mercy to those that fear Him. He shows mercy to those that turn from their wickedness. He shows mercy to those that confess their sins. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them, he's the one that has mercy. To go tell anybody that they're right with God, or that God is going to give them grace, or that God forgives them when they have not clearly confessed and forsaken their sin and brought forth fruit meet for repentance, you are wicked. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible does say in the last days they're going to heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, not enduring sound doctrine. So there's going to be many of these so-called prophets of Sodom. There's going to be many friends and relatives and prophets of Sodom that are going to arise and tell you that you're okay. Jeremiah chapter 23 says, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Brother, look at that. God is saying, you know what? They would have repented. They would have repented. The adulteress would have repented. The adulterer would have repented. If they had stood in my counsel, if they would have gave them God's words. Do you know there's people out there that have not repented of adultery or pornography or these sins, and the reason they have not repented is because they have people around them that they're taking as role models, so-called older Christians. They are taking these people and they're listening to their words. And because of that, they will not repent. They will not repent. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor? Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. So somebody has a dream and they say, God says you've been forgiven. God says it's all right with you. Did God ever say that? No. God never said it. So, they caused my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. What's lightness? Oh, this isn't a very serious issue. It's okay. As God says in Psalms 50, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Now I want you to notice here, it does not say that they were an adulterer. It says that they were a partaker with adulterers. So there is a sin out there of being a thief and being an adulterer. But there is also a similar sin of being a partaker with them. You know, there's people out there that say, I'm not a drunkard, I just like going to the bar with them. I'm not an adulterer, I just fellowship with adulterers and adulteresses and make them feel good, make them feel accepted. What does God think of that? Charles Leslie in 1750, A View of the Times, says, here we see men who are neither thieves nor adulterers themselves, yet have their portion with them and come under the same condemnation by consenting with them. There are other ways whereby we may become guilty of other men's sins, not only by consenting or seeming to consent to their sins, but by not reproving them as we have occasion. For it is a necessary effect of that love which we owe to our brethren to warn them of any danger we see coming upon them. And not to do it is in effect to hate them, to let them perish, when it is in our power to rescue them. Thus it is written in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So that we are guilty of that sin, we do not reprove. And St. Paul said in Acts 20, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, which implies that if he had not declared the whole counsel of God, all of it, if he had kept back any part, he had been guilty of their blood. So God says it's not only wrong to commit adultery, brother, it is wrong to make an adulterer or an adulteress feel good about their sin, to feel accepted. It is wrong to not give them the whole counsel of God. It is wrong not to love a brother or sister and tell her what she needs or tell him what he needs to hear so he will turn from his sin. And then you need to bring forth tough love saying, I tell you what, I love you so much, I'm going to stop fellowshipping with you. I will not fellowship with you. I will not eat with you. I will not fellowship with you until you get this thing straight. Until you get this thing straight. And anybody that does contrary to that is wicked and evil themselves. I don't care how much you talk about God's love and grace and compassion, you are wicked according to the Word of God. It says in Ezekiel 3, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That doesn't sound good, does it? I wonder how many people's blood. Now Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. I wonder how many Christians have the blood of adulterers and adulteresses that are going to go to hell and be slain at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how much of that blood is on them. I can almost imagine when they get cut asunder, that blood, if there was any, if the Lord just came down and judged them while on earth, they have the blood of that death upon them. I tell you, it's a biblical doctrine all throughout the Bible that when you don't warn somebody, you are responsible, partly responsible, for their lack of repentance. And God says they would have repented if it wasn't for you. 1 Timothy 5, New Testament, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. As a pastor, he was to make sure that he did not ordain into the ministry somebody that was going to go off and become an adulterer or such like. And though you cannot be responsible 100% for everything somebody does, you are responsible for who you endorse. We sent out one man many years ago who has since been exposed as an unrepentant adulterer and such like. And I trust from speaking with you all that we are in full agreement to withdraw our endorsement from this man. Amen. Spurgeon says, those who excuse others in trickery are guilty themselves. If we can acquiesce in anything which is not upright, we are not upright ourselves, and our religion is a lie. See, when people are walking in abominations, they seek out other people that are walking in abominations. And the way the game works is, you wash my back, I'll wash yours. You don't point out my abomination, I won't point out yours, and we'll have good fellowship together. We've seen how the sin of adultery can spread, and how people who have not repented can end up being soft with others and encouraging this sin. But I want you to see quickly now how this sin will also blind you. If you're walking in adultery or other forms of it, such as pornography, it is going to blind you. Matthew 12 says, He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Meaning, they were not responding to the light that the Lord Jesus was giving them. They were saying, I need more light. I need more light. I don't know if this is wrong. I need more light. Well, why? Because He said an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. They want more light when God has already spoken in the Bible, see. You don't need confirmation. You don't need any more light. If God says something in the Bible, He means it. If He says an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man and vice versa, He means it. You don't need any more light about that. There it is, right there in the Bible. All throughout the Bible. It says, look not at the wine. You don't need any more light about that. He says, don't look at it. See. But an adulterous generation, they always want, well, I wonder, God's not telling me that. I'm looking for a dream. I'm looking for a witness to my spirit. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. And it's clear that God says those that demand more light when the Bible has already spoken, it's because there's adultery in their lives. Or to say it another way, look at Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Come on now. Present your what? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you think that you can be committing adultery if you're presenting your body a living sacrifice? I don't think so. Now look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When your bodies are presented as a living sacrifice and you're not conformed to this world and you're renewed in your mind, then and only then can you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here, doing right in your body is part of the prerequisite to understanding the will of God in other areas. So what the Bible is saying is if you do not present your body a living sacrifice, if you are doing unseemly, unclean things with your body, or you have done them and you have not repented, then the Bible says you will not be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will be blind to truth. Sin will blind you. This is why some cannot understand the will of God. They're blinded by their immodesty. They're blinded by their adultery. And it has become a beam, so to speak, in their eye. And what if these sins are being committed in secret? What happens to the person when he's called upon to make spiritual judgments, to render due process, to discern an important matter? They will not be able to discern it. And because of their own wickedness, it will cause them to be blind. In our relocation to Missouri, it was a good time for the Lord to shake things up, to purge and reveal hearts. The north wind blew and it showed us all some areas where we need to improve and be more watchful. And repent. But it also revealed to us that we had some pretenders among us. The Lord was humbling me as a pastor because there was a time before we even moved that many preachers were telling me I couldn't get one person to move down the road. And I wasn't purposely trying to boast, but I did stand up before the church one day and look out among them and say, I'm so glad I'm not in the early days of my ministry. I'm so glad that we have mature people among us. And I do believe some angels probably fell off a cloud when I said that because they're thinking, wait till he sees what he really has among him. Wait till I reveal what's really in that church. And I believe we did have some wolves that had crept in with sheep's clothing, had not fully repented of former sins. We later found one of the chief ringleaders of the discord to be a member of a polygamy website for many years, way back in 2005. An active member of a polygamy website in our church. And we wonder why he caused trouble. The early Christians, this pertains to my sermon, as well as the New Testament and the Lord Jesus, said polygamy is adultery. polygamy is adultery. Then, when the Ashley Madison members were recently exposed around the world, we found out that at least three of the main ringleaders who sowed discord in our church and families were found to be members of Ashley Madison. Around the same time, or directly after, they were stirring up so much trouble. I didn't say one, I said three. And we barely scratched the surface. Probably find more. One of the other ringleaders, his wife sent anonymous letters to me as a pastor saying, "My husband's into such bad pornography that I wonder if I should be afraid to even have him around my children." See, she thought it was an anonymous letter, but it wasn't. See. Because she totally revealed, number one, the facts she gave in the letters, only narrowed it down to three people that could be in our church, three families. And then by the way she wrote her letter, and you look at the emails, I mean, all throughout, she's showing who she really is. So the point is the four main ringleaders who sowed discord in our church and families, these main ringleaders were found to be on adulterous sites, polygamy sites, and are guilty of such bad pornography that the wife wonders should she even let him around her children. What's my point? My point is sin will blind your eyes, will it not? People that will betray their wives and husbands, if they do not repent, they'll certainly betray their pastor. They'll certainly betray others. They'll certainly betray their church. And you wonder why some could be so wicked and unjust. See, what I've seen in 20 years of pastoring, when people send me wicked emails that they're just cussing and blaspheming, 9 times out of 10, they're into some bad stuff. You understand? The website Ashley Madison has as its slogan, "Life is short, have an affair." So while some were prancing around and cackling and rushing to judgment and taking advantage for gain, they were members of this site. Folks, this isn't just deceiving a spouse with porn, which is wicked from hell and is bad enough and will send you to hell. This is defrauding another husband or wife by trying to have adulterous relations with somebody else's wife or husband. God says in 1 Thessalonians that He is an avenger of all such who do these types of things. In this light, notice the following scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 9. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Jeremiah says, there's adultery everywhere. And sometimes He wants to just go out into the wilderness and get away from them. Sometimes, Jeremiah, they'll follow you out there to the wilderness. Right? Verse 3, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders." So notice this link between being an adulterer and slandering your brother. "Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord?" What do you see here, brothers? You see treachery, betrayal, poison, sharp tongues. They don't want due process. Jeremiah 7, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? You wonder how some people supposedly have church. Polygamy, porn, adultery, other sins that have not been repented of. But they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Instead of growing, they went backwards, and they are now worse than they used to be as a young carnal Christian. Can you imagine that? There's some doing things right now. They have retreated back 17 years or more to spiritual infancy. They're even worse. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You know what? If you had a mother or father that committed adultery, and they did not have the light of the Bible, they were not Christian, God forbid that when you become a Christian, you turn around and walk in the same thing. If you've been hurt by divorce, if you've been hurt by these things in your own life, by parents that were not living a Christian life, and now you are a Christian, and you're going to walk in the same thing? I don't get it. But God said, they did worse than their fathers. Let me give you a few more. 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this one. And many shall follow their pernicious, that means destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So that many shall follow. They're going to come into the churches, says Peter, and many will follow their pernicious ways. And the way of truth, it's going to be evil spoken of. They'll call it all kinds of names. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. In other words, they follow their feelings. They follow their lust. And despise government. They're really rebellious people. They have an authority problem. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Well, this certainly fits the horrible language that some of these adulterers have used. They were not afraid to say the most horrible things about older pastors, some a lot older than me. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Basically, the Bible's saying even angels would fear to speak in some of this language and bring railing accusation. Oh, but verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. So what do they do to souls that are going through a hard time? Maybe some people that have a death in the family, people that are going through a midlife crisis, people that might have health problems. What do? People that are going through an emotional time in their life, they grab a hold of the unstable soul and trick them because they're adulterers themselves. Hey folks, when you're going through a hard time, watch for adulterers to come out of the woodwork and try to mess your life up. Maybe you have guilt because of some sin and you want to repent, you want to get right. Watch out for these fair weather friends that are going to come with their secret love, and they've got their own pornography. They've got their own adultery they have not repented of. They're going to beguile you. They're going to try to. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Well, how are they going to beguile the unstable souls? Well, they promise them liberty. God doesn't care. You will not get in trouble. Just liberty, liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Well, how are you promising me freedom when you're not free yourself? You've got your own wicked addictions. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Meaning that you can be a slave to pornography, a slave to adultery, a slave to the flesh. and you're in no place whatsoever. The Bible says, he that is spiritual restores such a one that is fallen. He that is spiritual. And you got to be honest with yourself. If you are in bondage, if you are not spiritual, if you are carnal, if you're committing adultery in your life, if you're addicted to pornography, if you're walking in these things, you are not spiritual, and you're going to hurt other people. You're going to hurt other people. You need to keep your mouth shut. You need to confess your sin and turn from it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to know the fear of God, not to have known how to turn from sin and make not provision for it. To follow the Lord Jesus and look to Him with His strength and obey His word, it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know what the Bible is saying? It had been better for you never found Long Run Baptist Church. It had been better for you not to ever sit before a fundamental preacher preaching from the Word of God. It had been better for you never hear the hope of the kingdom in hell. It had been better for you never to hear about the judgment seat of Christ and the motivating warnings. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb. See, Jesus says, he that had light gets beaten by how many stripes, brother? Many stripes. He that had less light, oh, you still get beaten. But the more light brings greater accountability. See? Now, the answer is, well, I'm just not going to study the Bible anymore because I don't want light. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to seek more light because the more light you have, it does help you, if you have a good and honest heart, to live right and to live more holy. And it pleases God. He wants us to grow. It's a command. There's no option. You cannot retreat. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus says you better watch out for dogs and hogs. Jesus says do not give the children's bread before dogs and hogs. Why? Because they'll bite you. They'll bite you. So there are those that have turned back to their sin. And I'm going to tell you, they might walk around church and they might pretend to be lambs, but they're actually dogs and hogs. And they are just waiting for the opportunity to hurt you, sister. They're waiting for the opportunity to hurt you. People that go back to their vomit, when a Christian believer, when they go back to the worldly sins for which they've already been delivered from, they become vicious. There is nothing more vicious than a dog or a hog. There is nothing more vicious to a lamb, a fellow believer, than to be around one of these dogs or hogs and try to treat them like lambs or sheep. You're going to get bitten. You're going to get hurt. Let me speak about some judgment as we close. Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You say, what do I do, preacher? What you do is you repent. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of mercy. This is the time to come before the throne of grace. This is the time to come and confess your sin. Confess to others. And if you forgive your husband of this sin, forgive it. If you forgive your wife of this sin, forgive it. Let it be forgiven. But for those that do not repent, the best thing is to never fall into it to begin with, because there's no guarantee that you'll ever come out. But be assured, God will judge it. But now there's a problem with man. In Ecclesiastes 8, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What does that mean? It means that because people do not see immediate judgment, but I don't know how you could be in our church for many years and not have trembling, not only at the warnings that are being preached, but the manifestations of God's judgment. We've seen God's judgment. I do not know how people could be blind to it, but nevertheless, because things do not always get executed quickly, and God sometimes waits in His mercy to give them time to repent and sometimes to fill their cup of iniquity up. Sometimes God waits for them to get haughty and proud in their sin, and then finally He begins to judge. Because God waits sometimes, they think they're getting away with it. But let me tell you something, you're not getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. The book of Job, in Job 24, says, "The eye also of the what? The adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face." They think they're hidden. Now look at what verse 24 says. They are exalted for a what? Wake up now. For a what? For a little while. Thank you, brother. They are exalted for a little while. In other words, things seem to go good for the adulterer or adulteress for a little while. See. "But are gone and brought low, they are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn." What's the Holy Ghost saying? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. They just seem to be getting away with it, but it's coming. It's coming. They'll go the way of all the others, says the Bible, unless they do a sincere Holy Ghost repentance, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance with confession to all involved. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be taken out of the way. So when adultery whispers to you, Proverbs 9, "Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant," answer it with verse 18, "He knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell." When the adulterer tries to woo you, when the adulteress tries to woo you, understand, death and hell will be the price that you will pay. And also know this, that those things that you think are secret, God has a way of judging and manifesting in due time. Those people that thought they were secret on Ashley Madison, did they know that it'd be front page news all across the world? And that a database that they thought was so secret and so secure will be in the hands of thousands and thousands of people with credit card numbers, addresses, handles, emails. And that's before you get to the judgment seat of Christ. That's God's mercy before you get to the judgment seat. That's God's mercy. You know that? That's God's mercy so you can have this thing dealt with and repented of before you get to the judgment seat, before He strikes you dead. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." The word fornication there is a general word for all forms of sexual sin, adultery, pornography, and such like. And the Bible says, if you defraud your brother or sister, God is the avenger of such. God forbid, if you've committed adultery, you've not only sinned against your children, sinned against your own soul, sinned against your spouse, you've sinned against somebody else's husband or wife. You understand that? So confession involves going to the other and saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did with your husband. I'm sorry for what I did with your wife. I owe you so much that I could never repay for what I've done." That's what you ought to do. You ought to have true confession in a situation like that. And if you don't hate your sin, if you're not sorry for your sin, if you're not bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, if you don't try to spend the rest of your life helping others not fall into this sin and doing everything you can to fix the situation, you have not fully repented. And you don't have the mercy of God. And you are headed for judgment. And you're going to end up poisoning others. There's some listening to this sermon that say, I've never committed adultery. I've never had any type of thing like that happen. I've never committed sins like that. I do pray that this sermon will convict you to understand that you might not have walked in such a sin. But if you're helping others walk in it, if you're not being what you ought to be to them as a faithful friend, then you are a partaker with adulterers. If you are financing their adultery, if you are financing it, if you are helping it, if you are condoning it, if you are looking the other way, if you are acquiescing, as Spurgeon said, you are guilty, and may you repent right now, today, for that wicked sin, and their blood is splattered all over you, and at the judgment seat you will appear with their blood on you and on your hands, and you will pay for it. You will pay. Dear God, we do pray that you'll help us love people enough to tell them the truth. I pray that you'll help us, God, love people enough to warn them. I do pray that you'll fill this land, fill this church with godly Christians that will stand in the gap, that will stand up and say, I'm not here to be your warm and fuzzy friend. I'm here to be your godly friend. I'm here to love you the way you need to be loved. I'm loving not the present person in the flesh. I'm loving what you will be, what I hope you will be in the future. I want to love you in such a way that you look back in the future and say, thank you for being there. Thank you for being my friend. Dear Holy God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'll cause some folks to repent for being enablers of sinners, Lord, for not helping them, for not standing in the gap, for not telling them what they need to hear that they might return from their wickedness, dear God. I do pray that you forgive all who have committed adultery or walked in pornography or whatever it may be, Lord, that they would confess it fully, Father, and they would get a full forgiveness, Lord, and that they would hate these sins. They would quit being foolish in regard to making provision for it, Lord. I pray you'll get a hold of some parents, Lord, that they will understand how foolish it is to give children access without having constant supervision with the wicked internet, Lord. We thank you for the good that has come from the internet. We thank you for how you're using it even now, Lord, to spread your truth around to many people's households, Lord. But I do pray that you'll cause people to tremble and have accountability to use this type of thing in a proper way, Lord, using this world but not abusing it, Father. Let us make not provision for the flesh. Be with this church, Lord. I do pray that the sermon, sharp as it might have been, I do pray, God, that you'll use it to bring true healing, Father. I don't want to heal the hurt of the daughter of your people slightly, Lord. I want a true healing, Father. I do pray that you just use your words, Father, that I have preached. Help me, God. Help this sermon. Let it not return void according to your promise. Let there be repentance, healing, blessing, and restoration among many, Father. Thank you for being a God who knows all things. Thank you for being a God that sees all. Thank you, God, for you and your judgment. And may people flee to your mercy while there's still time, Lord. In the name of Holy Jesus, amen.